The gospel reading for this morning is found in the 15th chapter of Matthew. We're working through Matthew, as you can tell. And it begins with the 10th verse. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said, "Explain that parable to us." And he said, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating what with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is the word of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. This message wanders around a little bit, and it has to deal with Matthew, but not in the words of Matthew. Today I'm going to talk about what we see as right, the right that comes out of the mouth, and the wrong that comes out. So we're talking about a bill of rights, a bill that tells us what is right. A little play on words, so I apologize for that. We can start by saying, and it's really applicable in our contemporary world, that a church that believes in anything and everything is standing on the brink of believing in nothing. There are few of those around, and I'm not going to mention denominations. If you don't know, we'll talk about that in private, but some really embrace anything and everything, and some of them are rather large. But when we come to church, we're going to say to ourselves, just like Christ does, some things are absolutely right and some things are absolutely wrong. But what basis do we use? Not Jesus. What basis do we use to decide what is right and what is wrong? Some people seem to never think in terms of right and wrong. I'm reminded of the political structure that's developed over the past 200 years. Do you have categories of rightness and wrongness in your own life? Or are you paralyzed by an overdose of tolerance? Are you drowning in political correctness? Just afraid to say something is wrong. You know, Jesus was more loving and accepted than anyone that has ever walked the face of the earth. He dined with sinners and tax collectors. He's welcomed the presence of the sick and despairing. He worked among the poor and the pitiful. But Jesus never let anyone get away from him without understanding that there was a difference between right and wrong. Jesus based his tenderness in a tough-minded certainty about the presence and persistence of great wrongs and the crying need for enabling what was right. There's a children's Sunday school lesson, or it's actually a book, a text, that offers this simple reminder to all wondering and wandering adults searching for some comforting clarity on what is right and wrong. Anything that goes against what God is like is wrong. This is followed by the corollary. Anything that breaks one of God's laws is wrong. On the positive side, this same little text reminds us that God is perfect and always right. So everything that matches what God is like is good. That seems simple enough. I can just say it. It's not that simple. Why do so many people, including us, some of us, feel hopelessly trapped in a wasteland of gray areas? I don't really know whether that's right or wrong. I think about it one way and it's right, and I think about it another way and it's wrong. And if we start saying to those around us and to those in public that something is right or something is wrong, we put ourselves out there for ridicule and scorn. There's a popular philosophy or code of ethics that's been around quite a few years now, called situational ethics, and I'm sure you've at least heard of it. Some of you know situational ethics pretty well. And in situational ethics, there are no absolute rights and wrongs. It depends on the situation that you are in as to whether it's right or wrong. Before you get into the complex concepts of that philosophy, some simple examples will be given, such as the mother that can't feed her child and goes and steals food from the mini market. Is that right or wrong? Their answer is it depends on the situation. For her, it was wrong, but for the person that walks in and can afford it, for her, it was right, and you walk in, can afford it, it's wrong. So that's situational ethics in a little bitty, simple example. The same has to do with things like adultery. Depends on the relationships between the people. If it's a loving relationship and it really doesn't hurt anybody, well, that's okay. But if it hurts someone or it's just to fulfill lust, then it's wrong. Situational ethics is also said by many people, particularly in religious circles. It's just another name for no ethics at all. That's kind of where I stand on it. Another philosopher, Alan Thomas, counters, if you believe that, I'll start why I forgot about Graham. Graham Priest claims that some things are both true and false at the same time. He's a leading philosopher, and he has some good writings. They're real difficult to deal with. I think the little examples I gave are really tough for people to deal with right down on the gut level, the way they live day to day. They're not easy. But Graham Priest claims that some things are both true and false at the same time. And then another contemporary philosopher, Alan Thomas, counters, if you believe that, you'll believe everything. I don't know. I have not studied their works completely, but I can say that it's difficult for me to see how something could be true and false at the same time. Unfortunately, it seems that exactly what we are, a culture that believes anything and everything. And a culture that believes in anything and everything is standing on the brink of believing in nothing. It is at this crucial moment that the church is being called on to step in, step forward, and reestablish some basic categories of right and wrong, both in terms of the public voice and of the spiritual life. Sociologist and historian Gertrude Himmelfarb now argues that a public discourse about the categories of right and wrong needs to be reintroduced into the public forum. Psychologist and physiologist Laura Schlesinger, who hosts a top-rated international syndicated radio program, that radio program is called How Could You Do That?, has written a book calling for the introduction of categories of right and wrong into our relationships. When we interact with each other, what we do to each other, minor, major, it's either right or wrong, and that's not the way we live. The book is also called How Could You Do That? After 20 years on the call-in show, Schlesinger has concluded that, and this is a quote from her, so I'll have to read that. The main thrust of too many lives is an overemphasis on feeling good instead of doing good. Being admired and respected by the self and others has taken a back seat to feeling good, or at least avoiding feeling bad. And oh boy, the excuses some of you can come up with for doing that. Her book argues that society must get back to the three C's: character, courage, and conscience. She hopes that her book, with this declaration, The Path to Solid, Supportive, Healthy Relationships, Self-Respect, and a Quality of Life, starts with the usually painful decision to do the right thing. This is the book to get if you are on a path and need to focus on your goals. That's her part of her quotes. I'm not telling you to get the book. And here's why. As good as Schlesinger's book is, it isn't the book to do that. The Bible's the book to do that. One of the great historians of the Christian church is British scholar Owen Chadwick. And he concludes in his volume A of Christianity, what a tribute to the church's historic witness to the Bible is the truth that it has taught through the ages. Absolute rules of right and wrong, which testify to a sense of certainty, the conviction of ultimate order and purpose in the universe. Of course, Professor Chadwick is right about the past. It has been a bastion of teaching right and wrong. How is the church doing in modern society in teaching absolute rights and absolute wrongs? You know, when most people hear absolute in these days and times, particularly in relationship to the church, it terrifies them. And with good reason. Without a doubt, the church begins to speak out and proclaim absolutes, unbending convictions about what is right and wrong. Immediately there will be a gathering of a large crowd, at least figurative, that's going to oppose this extreme position. Here are a bunch of radical Christians, a bunch of Bible thumpers, all kinds of names will be thrown and ridicule will be thrown at the idea of anything being absolutely right or absolutely wrong. As Jesus revealed in our text today, taking a stand ensures the presence of opposition. He took a stand immediately. The Pharisees opposed him, and they were his enemies, and we can expect to have enemies also. But for too long, the church has avoided discussing the notion that categories like right and wrong are valid. We could even go down to annual conference, or we can go up to Southeastern, or we can go to national. And you're going to see that the church in its discussion begins to try to avoid statements on absolute right and absolute wrong. A world of time is wasted debating an issue so that we don't come out with a statement of absolute right or absolute wrong because we may offend someone. There are God-designed ways to organize our life and develop our own character. And this is where it is. This is where it belongs. By trying to lie life in the middle of every shifting sand of cultural rules. Trying to make everything relative. The church has greatly muffled, if not completely silenced, its voice. Glenn T. Miller's church historian. The church's attempt to shape public life has failed. Instead, the church, in trying to create a new, more just world, has just created less religion and a far less meaningful church. Perhaps if we could choose one basic right and one basic wrong, it should be this. It is always wrong not to love your neighbor. It is always wrong not to carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6, we can read, carry each other's burdens because in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's always right to do your very best, to obey the Ten Commandments. And even though we fall short, and as we said last week, none are perfect. All have fallen short. We fall short and we must ask for forgiveness, but we need to do our best to read, understand, and try to follow the commandments of God. For those who have trouble with right and wrong, here's a beginner's, and I intend to offend everybody, a beginner's bill of rights. Here are some absolutes, some rights, and some wrongs. The rights become wrongs when they're violated. All of us have the right to walk out on a clear night and look at the stars. We all have the right to breathe clean air. We all have the right to drink a fresh glass of water. We have the right to walk along a shore. It's a wonderful thing at sundown and early evening. We have the right to listen to silence in the night. And the right to hear laughter in the morning. Just as we must get the rights right, we can no longer hesitate to proclaim undeniable wrongs. We have to say they're wrong. It's wrong when we do not love our neighbors and do not show that love and compassion. It is wrong when we do not use the Ten Commandments of God as a guide for our lives. I grieve sometimes about the foundation upon which young people begin to base their activity in the world. Now, I know very well that I went to church from before I can remember. I think they took me in when I was one day old. But I don't remember when I didn't go to church. And like everyone else, I have times when I went outside of what I knew was right. But I always had that foundation of those Ten Commandments in Christ's summary of the law and the prophets. And that foundation carries you through. What about all these people and these young people out here that aren't in church and don't even have a foundation on which to build an ethics? It's difficult for them to get through life, and it's difficult for them to do what's right. It's wrong when the great gulf between the very rich and the very poor grows deeper and wider each year. It happens in this country. It particularly happens between this country and the third world. Now here, I have a little note that says, ad lib about the Honduran Christmas shoeboxes. Those missions are so important. Those are the only gifts these children will get all year, just not for Christmas. They are given in the name of Christ. There's a little Christian coloring book that we have to reproduce and put in there. And they read the message of Christ and the hope that they can have. Those people can be raised up into the modern world. It won't happen in one or two generations. But it's up to us to show them that Christ does love them. It's also wrong when, although we are living longer, we are more afraid of growing old. It is wrong when the United States of America has the highest mortality rate for infants of any industrialized nation. Now, there are a lot of underlying reasons for that. Not enough time, but part of that is not caused by the medical community, but the proliferation of unwed mothers having children in a ghetto apartments, and, of course, a lot of them die. One of the ministries of North Alabama Conference is the provision of infant caskets. They're not elaborate, but they're certainly nice. If you don't go to see them up there, the warehouse is in Decatur. I'll at least get some pictures that we might look at. They're very simple, but it's a very caring ministry. Those caskets go out of there by the hundreds each month in Alabama. Each person needs to develop their own Bill of Rights. I can't stand up here and give you your personal Bill of Rights. When you start, And I wish we had more younger people. But when you start, you be sure you go back and look at the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God on the Mount Sinai. And then consider Jesus' summary of the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your might. Nothing comes before that. Super Bowl doesn't come before that. I think that's why they moved it to later in the evening. But you don't stay out of church and worship to worship these other gods. And many people make sports their gods nowadays. I know some of them. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you will remember that Jesus said on those two commandments, all of these Ten Commandments, that's the law, and the prophets, that's all the writing of the prophets in the Old Testament, hang. So all the prophets said, and all that God gave us on Mount Sinai, hang on those two commandments. And this provides you a firm foundation. It won't move. It won't be relative. It won't be situational. It will have a rock-solid foundation. It's good for both young and old, for developing that personal Bill of Rights. We develop our personal Bill of Rights upon our religious convictions. The results of rights and wrongs is absolute. I want to close by digressing to the prophet Amos so that we will know that wherever we've gone with our society, we need to go back to what Amos told us. It relates to the psalm reading. Amos writes, "But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Let righteousness roll into the streets." That was his. This is not. "Let justice roll into the streets of oppression and drugs and hopelessness, and also into the avenues of luxury and fear. Let justice roll into the ghettos and barrios and squatter camps, but also into the affluent suburbs where comfort and indifference live. Let justice roll into the boardrooms of the corporate structure where wealth and political influence lies. Let justice roll into a church made lukewarm by its conformity and isolated by its lack of compassion and conviction about what's right and wrong. Let justice roll and set free all the captives, those under bondage to poverty's chains, those under bondage to money's desire, and those under bondage, yes, bondage, to political correctness. Let justice roll and let faith come alive again in all of those who long to see a new day ruled by Christian virtue. May we all exercise our Christian Bill of Rights. Amen."